Lord, we do thank you today that we have the privilege to come here into your presence. We thank you for all that you have done for us, and especially as we have spent time remembering what your Son has done on our behalf. God, we acknowledge that we would not be here today were it not for Jesus and his sacrifice for us, the forgiveness of sin and the grace that you have showered upon us as your people. And so we praise you for that. Lord, we desire as your body to bring glory to you through our worship and through our lives. And so God, as we now turn our focus to your word, we pray that by your Spirit you would give us understanding, transform our hearts and our minds, that indeed our lives would become an act of worship for you. For your glory, and according to your name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we are kind of wrapping up this series on four essential endeavors. We have looked at first welcoming, that idea of demonstrating the love and the concern of God for people. And the importance of that. We talked about disciple making, that as we welcome people and show God's love, the desire is, the purpose in that is to connect people to Jesus, right? To see them come to faith in Christ and to begin to grow in that relationship with Jesus. And last week we looked at equipping, saying that as we're growing in Christ, we want to begin to then use those gifts that God has given us. To accomplish his purpose, to see the mission fulfilled and the importance of the entire body working together using those gifts for the growth of the body, for the maturity of the body, and again, ultimately for the glory of God. So we've looked at those three. Today we're going to look at the fourth, and you can kind of see how these all tie together. The fourth of those is the idea of sending. And just as I was getting ready to come up here, someone reminded me that the word siloam means sent. So appropriately, this would be an essential endeavor for our church. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. I want to begin by reading this portion of Scripture for us. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." I recently read the following comparison of the church in the United States. I'll just read it for you. It's from an article. It says, "The predicament of the American church is that we live in a kind of magic kingdom. Like going to Disneyland, you buy your ticket, and once you're inside the gates, everything you experience is controlled. The rides, the food, the shows, they're all there to entertain and amuse you. All you have to do is be there and observe. Yet just beyond the walls of Disneyland is Anaheim and the rest of Los Angeles, including the streets of Compton. This is the real world with real problems, pollution and congestion, drugs and violence, islands of upscale neighborhoods surrounded by slums. Inside the Magic Kingdom, the outside world is almost inconceivable. As Christians, we too can be tempted to see our world that way. We can start thinking that our job is to invite a few fortunate others into the theme park, away from the troubles outside. But our job is not to increase the attendance at Disneyland. It is to tear down the walls and transform the world outside." In the passage that we read from John, Jesus says to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Sometimes it's easy to hear those words and not to consider what that means when it says that as the Father has sent me, that Jesus left the kingdom of heaven, right? That way beyond the magic kingdom, Jesus left the kingdom of heaven. He left the beauty and the peace and the majesty and the perfection of heaven to come to us. He came into our mess, into our problems and our struggles, so that we might be saved and that we might be transformed by His grace and by His love. And then after He had defeated death, when that part of His work was finished and He had risen from the dead and He appears then to His disciples, He says to them, He gives them this command that just like He was sent by the Father, so also we are now sent. What does that mean? What does that look like to live sent? Well, that's going to be our study this morning. That's what we want to kind of focus in as we consider this passage and as we consider this last of these essential endeavors, the endeavor to send. To be a follower of Jesus means we live sent just as He did. Now, again, what does that look like? Well, the first thing that we need to see from this passage is that it means going outside the walls. We are sent outside the walls. This is John's account of the first appearance of Jesus to His disciples after the resurrection. So there have been the appearances in the morning and some other appearances during the day, and now it's evening and Jesus appears to His disciples. They are hiding in a room behind locked doors. Now the reason for that is rather obvious. They were followers of Jesus. They thought He was the Messiah. He was their leader, and in the last days they have seen now Jesus arrested and tried and beaten, crucified and put in a tomb. And no doubt they are thinking, we're probably next. And they're terrified. And so they go into hiding. And you can almost imagine, whispering, if even talking at all, hoping that no one would know where they are. I'm going to have to confess, and I think if all of us are honest and put ourselves into that same spot, into that same circumstance, we'd have been doing the same thing. Assuming we were still in Jerusalem, I might have been, hightailing it as far away from there as possible. They were terrified, and then Jesus appears to them, and He shows them His hands, and He shows them His side, and it says there that when they saw that it was the Lord, they were glad. Didn't say they were less terrified, just said they were glad. Jesus again has to repeat, in fact, peace be with you, before He gives them this command. And then the command, just as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now that, of course, means that they have to leave the locked room. They have to go outside those walls. They can't remain there in the safe house. And in fact, not only do they have to leave, but they can no longer remain silent. They have to start talking to people and sharing the love of Christ and telling people about Jesus and what He has done. They had to face their fear if they were going to be obedient to Jesus. Now, there are all kinds of statistics out there about, as believers, how often people share their faith and how maybe few believers have shared their faith outside of their immediate family. I mean, there's all those kinds of statistics, and along with those statistics, there's usually reasons given. And the one consistent thing that is true, it seems like, is that one of the main things that keeps us from being more active in sharing the gospel with others is fear. Right? Fear of rejection, fear of the relational cost, should someone maybe be offended, and perhaps fear that I won't know the answers, and maybe I'll look foolish, and and not sure what to say, and all of those things that run through our minds that cause us to, again, kind of stay silent. We'll talk about Jesus, you know, here inside the walls where it's safe, but to take that outside is tough, and it is. It's tough. And let's be, you know, again, see, we're in good company, right? The apostles were afraid. It's a natural fear. How does that fear get overcome? And it happens with simple steps of repeated obedience to Christ's command. I think I've maybe shared before, there was a student of mine some years ago, and this young man, I remember sitting in a church van with him in a neighborhood where we were supposed to be going out and sharing the gospel, and I was trying to coax him out of the van. He was telling me he was paralyzed with fear. Like, literally, he's like, I can't get out of this van. I don't know if I can walk right now. He was that scared. This same student today is a pastor, and he has traveled as a missionary to other countries, and he has shared the gospel numerous times. Now, what happened to him? It wasn't a blinding light. It wasn't, a burning bush. There was no miraculous occurrence in his life. It was simple acts of repeated obedience to Christ that eventually helped him to overcome that fear. What do we mean by going outside the walls? Jesus, in the beginning of the book of Acts, says to his disciples that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So to take it outside the walls, yes, it means sending people to other countries, right? A lot of times when we think of that endeavor to send, or when we think about sending as a church, we think of sending missionaries, right? Sending people to other places. And yes, that is included. That is a part of what we mean. But it also means sending people into our neighborhoods. Sending people into our schools, sending people into our jobs and other places in our community. Right? It's not just sending missionaries, it's also sending out students and teachers and engineers and nurses and stay-at-home moms. All of those people being sent, living sent wherever God has placed them. It's taking Christ with us when we leave and go outside the walls. So being sent as Jesus was sent means we have to overcome our fear to go to those outside that need Christ, because it is the only way for us to fulfill our purpose. We are also sent with a purpose. The tense of that verb, in that verse 21, when Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me." The tense of that verb is the one that talks kind of about ongoing action, right? Jesus isn't saying, "I was sent, and now you are sent," as if somehow we're sort of taking over for Jesus and now running with the baton. No, it's Jesus is continuing the action that he has already started. And so what we're doing is joining Jesus in the mission, in the purpose that God had already given, the Father had already given to the Son in coming among us. So that's what we get to do. We get to be a part of the mission and the work of Jesus Christ as his body on this earth, bearing the light of the gospel. So what is the work that we see Jesus doing that now we get to join Jesus in? Well, again, when we look at the life of Jesus, one of the things we immediately see is how he continually demonstrates God's love and concern for people. Right? We talked about this a little bit when we talked about the idea of welcoming. Right? Jesus welcomed people. He looked at those that many in that culture and the society that he lived in were being told that God doesn't care about you, God doesn't love you, God doesn't want you. And Jesus went to those same people and showed them that God does love, that God does care, that he is concerned. and he healed the sick, and he fed the hungry, and he brought truth to them. Showing Christ's love was a key part of the success of the early church. There's been a lot of studies done on this, and one of the clear things is that Roman culture at that time could seem very cold and cruel and harsh. And the church was a total contrast from that. They could often be found doing what others would simply not do. This is from a book called The Way Back, where the authors make the following observation. So they say, why did the early church succeed? How did they transform the Western world in such a relatively short time? They did it because they did things that baffled the Romans. The early church didn't picket. They didn't boycott. They didn't gripe about what was going on in the culture. They just did things that astonished the Romans. They took in their abandoned babies. They helped the sick and the wounded. They restored dignity to the slaves. And they were willing to die for what they believed in. After a while, their actions so softened the hearts of the Romans that they wanted to know more about who these Christians were and who was this God that they represented. So again, to take the mission of Jesus on, to join him, is to demonstrate God's love and concern for people. It's also to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Again, we talked about this. We said, look, when Jesus welcomed people, it wasn't just so that they would think he was a nice person. Jesus welcomed them so that he could share truth with them. And he called people to put their faith in him. The vision statement for our church is that we desire to build caring relationships, right? Show the love and concern of God for people. Why? To connect them to Jesus, to connect our homes, our community, and the world to Jesus. So that means we have to proclaim the gospel. Not just live the gospel, but actually proclaim the gospel, to share the gospel. Mark records at the end of Jesus' life and ministry, at the end of his gospel, Jesus said, you know, preach the gospel to all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Right? That word preach, to proclaim, to tell, to speak, to share the gospel of Christ. And that's a command for all of us, so that then we can make disciples. Right? To make disciples. We talked about that as one of our essential endeavors as well. But the disciple making, as we said, doesn't just happen here inside the walls. It's not just in a classroom, but it's outside the walls. Right? The Matthew 28, go and make disciples. That's the idea of sending. Right? And make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we want to help people to know Christ, to identify as followers of Christ, and then teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, to reproduce and to do the work that Jesus began, and to follow his example, to live sent just as he was sent. So being sent means we go outside the walls. We go outside the walls with a purpose, that is to continue and to carry on the work of Jesus Christ alongside him. And the good news is that we don't go on our own, that we are sent with power and authority from Jesus. We are sent with power and authority from Jesus. The word sent there is used, it's the same root that we get the word apostle from. It means a messenger. It's someone who carries a message on behalf of someone else. Now that's significant because it's sort of like an ambassador today, if you think of an ambassador for a country, right? That ambassador is not speaking or talking on their authority, but on the authority of the government that they represent. They carry the message for that higher authority, if you will. Now, that's an important thing for us to remember because it means that as we carry this message, right, as we live sent, as Jesus was sent, that we speak not with our own authority, but with his authority. Jesus said the same in John chapter 7, verse 16. He says, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Now, that's important for us, again, because we don't want to speak on our own authority. Which means that we have to stay true to the message that he has given. It's a sad thing, but there's a lot of churches who are deviating from the message because it maybe doesn't seem as popular in the world. And when we do that, just to be clear, what we're doing is in a sense, we're saying that message that God gave isn't good enough, and so I'm going to give a different message. And now I'm speaking not on his authority, now I'm just speaking on my authority. And we, please, just don't go to that level of arrogance that says that I know better than God. But to humbly remain true to the message and speak not with our authority, not by my authority, but by his authority. The words that he has given. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The salvation that is available only through Jesus Christ. Who has died for our sins and who has risen from the grave to demonstrate the truth of that message, that we can have forgiveness and eternal life in him. We go with authority and we go with power. There's been a lot written about verse 22 in this passage. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The reason there's been a lot written is people are trying to figure out, well, how does that, what John says there, how does that fit with Acts, right, where the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, and Peter preaches, and 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus, and there's clear evidences that the Spirit has been received, and Jesus, you know, at the beginning had said, you know, to be his witnesses in all these places, but, you know, to remain here until the Spirit comes, and so clearly the Spirit hadn't come until after Jesus had ascended. So then we read this, and people are like, well, what does this mean? And I'll just say that after studying it this week, I believe that what John is doing here is very similar to what John had done in his account of the Last Supper, right? Where Jesus, remember, he's washing the disciples' feet. And he says to the disciples, you know, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Now, when Jesus says that, he's not talking about the feet being washed, right? He's talking about the washing by his blood of our sin, the sacrifice that he's about to make for them. And the foot washing is a demonstration. It's a sort of a physical representation of his serving them by giving his life for them. And in the same way here, Jesus is, you know, he breathes on them. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," pointing ahead to what is going to happen. That is that God is going to pour out his Spirit on the disciples, that they would have the power they need in order to carry out this mission, right? How was the world transformed by these men? It wasn't by their creativity. It wasn't by their wisdom. It wasn't by their great, you know, plan that they had. It was by the power of the Spirit of God. It's exactly what we see in the book of Acts. Right? Acts is the account, you know, Acts of the Apostles. It's really, you know, the account of how the Spirit of God worked through those apostles and established the church. John Piper tells the following story to help us imagine what the coming of the Holy Spirit means and why it's so important. He says, "Picture a huge dam for hydroelectric power under construction, like the Aswan High Dam on the Nile, 375 feet high and 11,000 feet across. Egypt's President Nasser announced the plan for construction in 1953. The dam was completed in 1970, and in 1971, there was a grand dedication ceremony. And the 12 turbines with their 10 billion kilowatt hour capacity were unleashed with enough power to light every city in Egypt. During the long period of construction, the Nile River wasn't completely stopped. Even as the reservoir was filling, part of the river was allowed to flow past. The country folk downstream depended on it. They drank it, they washed in it, it watered their crops and turned their mill wheels. They sailed on it in the moonlight. They wrote songs about it. It was their life. But on the day when the reservoir poured through those turbines, a power was unleashed that spread far beyond a few folk downriver. And it brought possibilities that they had only dreamed of. Pentecost is like that dedicatory opening of the Aswan High Dam. Before Pentecost, the river of God's Spirit blessed the people of Israel, and it was their very life. But after Pentecost, the power of the Spirit spread out to light the whole world. None of the benefits that were enjoyed in the pre-Pentecostal days were taken away, but 10 billion kilowatts were added to enable the church to take the light of the gospel for the glory of Christ to every tongue, tribe, and nation. We are sent with authority, and we are sent with power. The Spirit of God and the Word of God taken outside the walls in order to fill the purpose of God. In closing, I'd like to consider the following quote from Pastor J.D. Greer. He says, "You can't really call yourself a follower of Jesus if you don't see yourself as sent. He sends each of us somewhere, to some group, to make disciples who do not know him. Sometimes we think of missionaries as God's super servants, Jesus' Navy SEALs. The word missionary is never used in the Bible, not even once. That's because all of God's people are sent. All of God's people are commanded to go. There is no special class of sent ones. So the question is no longer if we are sent, only where and how. Many of us are waiting on a voice from heaven to tell us what God has already told us in a verse. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." When you have the verse, you don't have to wait for the voice. As Charles Spurgeon used to say, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. To be a follower of Jesus means we live sent, even as Jesus did. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you, by your grace, have called us and allowed us to be a part of your work in this world. That you have given us this command, not as a burden, but Lord, as a blessing, that we get to join you in this work of salvation and transformation in a world that is so in so much need. Lord, help us to each consider what it looks like to live sent, to go outside the walls, to be a part of your work. Wherever you have placed us. Lord, that again, as a church, we would endeavor to send, even as we endeavor to be welcoming and to make disciples and to equip. Lord, all for your glory, for your purpose in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.